buffets. You ever go to eat lunch at a buffet or dinner at a buffet? Where my parents live in Florida, they have the buffet crowd that comes in at like 10:29, just before the breakfast time is over, when it's a little bit cheaper, then they stay through lunch. And you know, you get the buffet for breakfast and lunch. Buffets are really cool, and I know that we all overindulge at buffets, but if we can do it right, you go to a buffet and you pick the things that you want, and you can get a different thing every time you go to the restaurant, and you don't have to eat the whole buffet at once, right? I know that sometimes we feel like we got to eat the whole buffet at once because, you know, what's here? We got to eat it. But you can just go to a buffet and pick something there and enjoy that part while the rest of the buffet is there. So today's sermon is a bit like a buffet. There's going to be an awful lot to think about, little bits of the buffet. And you probably won't want to think about all of what's going on today. You'll likely want to spend a whole lot of time thinking about one little piece of the buffet. And even with everything that I'm going to say, it's not going to be every possibility on the sermon buffet. But let your mind wander today. Go ahead and let it wander. Hopefully it will wander to one of the things that I'm talking about, but let it wander. Let your mind focus on something that catches you, and let your mind run with that particular thought. So enjoy this morning's sermon buffet. Do you ever feel like you've just arrived somewhere, and then it's time to leave? Like you went on vacation, and you got there, and it was Monday, and then you woke up, and it was Saturday morning, and you had to leave. You went, where did the time go? It happens on great vacations. It happens to children when they go to an amusement park. No, we just got here. Maybe it happens every day where you work in the opposite way, like you just got there and the big pile of papers on your desk got down to here and then it was time to go and you never got through everything. Look at, I can see some nods and some amens to that one. I can't believe it's time to go. I just got here. And isn't it all too common that when you're on your way out, this happens at church. I know that it happened to my parents when I was growing up, and it probably happens to you too, but there's just one more thing. Just one more thing, and we'll go. And the kids are grabbing hold of the parents' arm. Come on, come on, come on, we gotta go. Just one more thing. There's usually one more thing that comes up before you leave. You meant to leave at 4. You meant to leave at noon or whatever it was, and 12:45 rolls around, and you still haven't left because there was just one more thing to do. And this week's Bible reading has some of that in there. Did you pay attention to the first two sentences? Be honest. No, I wasn't listening to the first two sentences. I wanted to get to the meat. It starts off with, they came to Jericho. First sentence. Second sentence, as they were leaving Jericho. They got there and they were going. No explanation at all of what happened. We got here and we left. Sure, there was a big crowd following them, so you can assume that at least something happened that the people of Jericho wanted to follow Jesus. Or maybe he came with the big crowd and they were just following him all along. But you wonder, what was so unimportant about what happened in Jericho that it's not part of the story? Or the other side, what's so important about what comes just after that line that it made the rest of the Jericho story really kind of expendable? They arrived, they left, but just one more thing. Jesus had just one more thing to do before he left town. Bartimaeus, who was anything but quiet about who he was calling and what he wanted, needed to be healed. And the disciples had spent some time before Jericho learning about this whole, the first will be last and the last will be first. And they've seen Jesus with the rich young ruler about what must I do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus has been teaching them all along the way. But they're just interested in getting out of town. It doesn't say they were pushing their way out. But it does say that the people, and the disciples were probably included, sternly ordered the man, Bartimaeus, not to speak. Leave him alone. They're leaving town, pushing their way out because there was a big crowd. Now, since when has "you be quiet" ever worked to a person who was shouting? Okay, we watched it in a negative way during the whole healthcare stuff that's been going on with the shouting at town halls. And the worst thing to do was for the person up in front saying, "All right, now, you be quiet," because it just made people shout louder. "You be quiet. I will not be quiet. I have something to say. You be quiet." "Me? Who do you think you're talking to? Do you know who I am?" Blah, 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 blah. And then nothing gets accomplished. Just yelling, yelling, yelling. Bartimaeus wasn't doing exactly that, but you can see that maybe something like that was going on. They sternly ordered him to be quiet. Don't we want the voices that disagree with ours to just shut up? Don't we wish that the voices of people that we don't want to see or don't want to think are there would just shut up? That's kind of like the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The voices that cry out for justice, we don't always want to hear that because they irritate us. They bother us. Maybe they make us feel guilty. Maybe the people didn't want to hear Bartimaeus because they were just so tired of hearing the people who didn't have enough crying out. Maybe they were just annoyed that they wanted Jesus out of town and they didn't want him to stay for one more thing. But Jesus had one more thing, and he asked him, he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Do you remember that question from a couple of weeks ago? That's when Kathy preached. "What do you want me to do for you?" "Well, you have all the things that you need for eternal life. There's just one thing you lack. Sell all your stuff and follow me." This time, "What do you want me to do for you?" "I want to see." Very simple there. Jesus made it happen. He just said, "Your faith has made you well." There's a whole lot in that sentence there, so we'll come back to that one. So don't think about that just yet, but think about whatever you've been thinking about and just stay with that. So when Jesus called for Bartimaeus, it says that he sprang up and threw his cloak down. Now granted, Bartimaeus didn't have a lot. He had a cloak. The rich young ruler had a lot of stuff, but Bartimaeus sprang up excitedly like, "This is it," and he threw everything he owned to the side and left to go up to Jesus. He had this unbridled joy that's kind of it's indicated by him throwing off his cloak. That's all he had. That kept him warm. That kept him sheltered. That kept him covered. He threw it off, left everything. What a contrast from the rich young ruler. Let me head a little backwards, not all the way to "Your faith has made you well," which is forward, but a little backwards to what Bartimaeus kept shouting out to Jesus in the crowd. He said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now there's the part of "Son of David," which is kind of, I think the writers were having some fun with that because Timaeus was Bartimaeus' father, and Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. And actually, Timaeus is the name of somebody who was probably let go from being an indentured servant or a slave. Timaeus is the name of a nobody. So the son of Timaeus would be the son of a nobody. And he shouts out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the authors made sure to say that this was the son of Timaeus who said that. So Bartimaeus said, "Bar David." He was addressing someone who was way out of his class. And he was acknowledging that this son of David, I mean, David is known to everybody. To be a son of David was to be the one. And even if he's not recognizing Jesus as Messiah, as we would classify that, to call someone a son of David was huge. Risky, too. So, son of a nobody addresses the son of David and says, "Have mercy on me." Then he says, "Have mercy." That part, that's even something. Do you even know what "have mercy" means? Or have you ever heard? You've heard the phrase "have mercy" before, right? Raise your hand if you've heard "have mercy" before. In what context do you hear the phrase "have mercy"? Do you know any of them? In court, have mercy. I throw myself on the mercy of the court. Yeah. What else? Okay, how many of you watched Full House 20 years ago? That's Uncle Jesse's favorite line. Whenever something weird would happen or the kids would do something, he'd go, "Have mercy." Right? Or Wolfman Jack. Anyone remember the DJ Wolfman Jack? That's one of his favorite catchphrases that he would have when he's on the radio with that raspy I can't even do that voice. It's like, ah, mercy, you know, kind of like that. And he would just shout it out. And that's actually, it was the name of his autobiography, Have Mercy. It's the name of the Wolfman Jack autobiography. In liturgy, in the Roman Catholic Church especially, but sometimes in a more, call it a high church liturgy that we'll do here, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. We've got that. It's another thing. Or in Ray Stevens' Mississippi Squirrel Revival, heard that song? The way the squirrel went berserk, and Sister Bertha, better than you, has the squirrel kind of run up her drawers, and she shouts out and says, Lord, have mercy on me. Remember that part there? The day the squirrel went berserk, right? The preacher or members of a congregation, when a really on fire sermon is going on, where the preacher's like, have mercy! And the crowd is going out there, amen, and have mercy, Lord! You've heard all that right there, too. Or Bartimaeus, have mercy on me. Now, I'm going to try to do a little bit of, what's the word I'm looking for? Interpretation or translation of what have mercy means in each of these situations. Like with Uncle Jesse, it means, give me a break. And with Wolfman Jack, it means, oh my goodness, or something close to that. With the liturgy, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, it's God be compassionate to me. With Sister Bertha, better than you, we're just going to call that one censored. When the preacher is preaching and you got to have mercy, that's preach it, bring it. Bartimaeus, his words were, have pity on me, have compassion on me, son of David. Have pity on me, Jesus. And Jesus did. He said, your faith has made you well. And I can't give you a whole explanation of what that means exactly, because I struggle with it. Because in one way, Jesus says, you trusted me, and now you're healed. And that works great. But the opposite that is begged by that, you didn't trust me, so now you're not going to be healed, doesn't. See, I believe that God can and does heal. And I believe that our determination to be healed, our faith, is a help when we are being healed. Even people that don't believe in religious stuff and don't believe that prayer changes God in any way or anything, or that our requests are heard by anyone, will acknowledge that a positive attitude goes a long way into helping us to feel better. But it's not the only thing that helps to heal us. I mean, our bodies have that. And there's all kinds of even studies going on now about how group prayer affects one person, because there is all this positive energy in some ways put there. And I don't understand how it all works. And some of it sounds like a whole bunch of magical stuff. And other sides feel like, well, yeah, that makes sense. And that the whole positive attitude thing makes a difference in our lives. But I also believe that God's ability to heal isn't limited by our attitude, and isn't limited by who prays what, isn't limited by anything, because God gets to do what God is going to do. So there. Just throw that right out there. Jesus said to Bartimaeus, your faith has made you well. That second part, has made you well, can be translated in a number of ways. It can be has made you well. It can be has made you whole. It can be has saved you, has healed you, has restored you. All of those from what Jesus said. Jesus used the word that means all of those things. So has made you well is one way to look at it. He's well. But has restored you to the community. You're back in the community. Has saved you. You were lost and now you're found. All those phrases, accurate translations. Then there's one more thing that happens in this part here. Bartimaeus was healed, and he followed Jesus on the way. Some translations, if you have the New International Version or the New English Bible, I think do a disservice to this part here, because they say he followed him on the road, which is accurate to the word, just like has made you well, has made you whole, has saved you, capture a different aspect to that. But I think that the writer of Mark was using this word that is translated on the way for a reason, because in early Christianity, about the time when Mark is being written, those who followed Jesus were following a way of life. And it wasn't called Christianity. That comes later. It was called followers of the way. So if Bartimaeus got up and followed him on the road, that doesn't carry with it any kind of extra like, wow, he's with him. But if it says, just like the NRSV and other translations do, he followed him on the way. I could go on for a while with that part, the way. But this buffet is full, and your minds are full, and so I will stop. And God's people said, not amen, but have mercy. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your healing power, for Bible truths that we can learn, for little snippets of Scripture that can inspire us, that can help us to think, that can bring us to a closer relationship with you. Help us to be a people who are changed, who are healed, who are thinking, and who are living for you. In Jesus' name, amen.